Well, amen. It's good to be in God's house tonight. I hope you're excited about being here. Now, you realize we only have two more nights. That's hard to believe. I mean, just two more teeny-weeny nights. We got tomorrow night and then Friday night. So if you've been waiting to get revived, you're not getting revived yet. Maybe this message is the one, okay? So we need to pray, God, would you work in my life? Would you speak to my heart? God, whatever it is you want to do in my life, I want you to do it, that I might be revived, that I might serve you in a greater way. I want to say I appreciate so much the Moores being here. What a blessing. I had the opportunity, I hate to talk about things like dates and ages and things like that, but I had the opportunity to watch Miss Melissa kind of grow up, and I had worked at South Norwood, and we used to play their school in sporting events, and she was just a little bitty gal at that time, and watch her grow up and marry this Oki. I think God will forgive her for that, and taking him to Missouri, try to get his heart right with God. And I really appreciate Brother Ben. He was a big help to us as we have done the recharge the last several years. He was a vital part while he was on staff there at Baptist Temple. It was a great blessing, and I just love these kids and appreciate them. Glad to be a part of what's going on. I mean, man, they've seen four people saved as a result of going in doing Bible studies. What a great blessing to know that people are still getting saved. You know they are, aren't they? They're still getting saved. I read a book just recently, within the last 3 years, by Thom Rainer. Thom Rainer is a Southern Baptist guy, and he writes books about church growth and things like that. And he wrote a book. The whole premise was that people are waiting to be invited to church. And he just gave example after example after example after example. So you may have friends that are just waiting. Something maybe coming up in their life, and they don't know where to go, and you might hold the key, inviting them to come to church. Maybe it's a coworker. Invite them to come to church. We have plenty of opportunities. Just invite people to church. You know, that shouldn't be as intimidating as trying to lead someone to the Lord. But it's a step. It's part of the step to get them to come to church. And so I just encourage you along that line that there's people out there looking for reasons and answers to questions that they have. And I can't think of a better place to get them than from the absolute truth of the Word of God. And so we need to be inviting people to church and encourage them to come. If you would take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, imagine that. We're in Philippians chapter 1 tonight. And I've got a simple title. I'm a simple guy. I got a simple title. And my message tonight's entitled, Things Happen. Things happen. We're going to begin reading verse number 1 if you'll follow along there in Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the first fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, I love you tonight. I thank you so much for your many blessings to us. Thank you for this time together tonight. And Lord, we realize that the week is quickly passing by. And yet, Lord, as we're here on Wednesday night, we realize also that it can be a tiresome time. In many ways, it can seem like a long week. God, we just want to meet with you tonight. We've come. We've made the sacrifice. Many have worked very hard today. They're very tired. It's been taxing upon their bodies all this week. Lord, would you give us just a fresh meeting with you tonight? Would you restore us spiritually and physically, Lord, that we might hear from your word, that you might work in our lives? God, we don't want to go through the week and not have heard from you, not had you touch our lives and direct us in some way, give us a direction and point us, Lord, that we might serve you in a greater way. It'd be a horrible thing to have drug ourselves out and be here all week long and not have had the Holy Spirit speak to us and move in our lives. Lord, it could be there's some here tonight that need to deal with issues, and you know all about those, whether they would be a sin in their life or other things that need to be dealt with. And God, we just ask that your will would be done. We ask for a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. We love you and we thank you so much for your great love for us. How that you loved us while we were yet unlovable. You cared about us before we were even thought of. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love us. We just pray that you meet with us. Your will be done. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to kind of zero in tonight on verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20. And when we think about verses 12 through 20 here, we see Paul talking about some bonds, afflictions, things that he had to go through for the cause of Christ. And as I was reading and preparing this message, it reminded me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, where we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." I'm so thankful for the fact that God loves us, he cares about us, he knows the circumstances, the problems, the trials that come into our lives. He knows all about those things, and we can trust him with what he's doing in our lives. I had this illustration I came across. There was once a farmer who began to look at his farm through critical eyes. Every place he looked on his farm, he saw something wrong. So he decided to sell and move somewhere else. He contracted a realtor who came out to look things over. Then the realtor called to get the farmer's approval for an ad for the newspaper. The ad spoke of a good location, a well-maintained house, sturdy barns, lush pasture, a beautiful pond, fertile soil, and a great view. The farmer listened carefully. Then he asked the realtor to read it again. Finally, the farmer responded, "Don't put the ad in the newspaper. I've always wanted a place like that. I think I'll stay right where I am." The Apostle Paul could have become discouraged where he was. The Apostle Paul could have said, "You know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to refuse to live like this." But Paul knew that God cared about him, that God loved him more than anyone else. Well, that's hard to grasp and understand. I know our church went through some troublesome times a couple of years ago, and there was some accusations about me, and had some people that just stood steadfast by my side, and I had some that wondered, "Well, what, I wonder if these things aren't true. I wonder if those things, maybe they are true." And I reminded the people, "Look, I love this place with all my heart. I've given my life at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. I've given 23 years of my life. I love it. There were times that financially it couldn't go on, that I took pay cuts or that I reached in my own pocket and did things that it couldn't afford to do. It just, there's just been no one else that I've known of who has loved it more than I loved it. And yet it became very cloudy, and in the midst of flying accusations, people thought, well, maybe the preacher doesn't even care. But one thing's for sure, God has never given up on Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. He loves it more than I do. God's not given up on North Woodland Baptist. He loves this church more than you do. You might say, well, my great-grandma was one of the charter members, and my mom and dad, they served the Lord here, and now I'm here, and I'm not going to leave. I'm just going to stand. But you've got to understand, even as much as you might love it, God loves it more. With that in mind, remember this: God loves you. You. That's awesome. Just let that sink in a little bit. God loves you. I'm so thankful. Back in Shawnee, Kansas, there's this little gal. She claims to be 5'1". I think she's barely 5 foot. There's this little gal. We exchanged vows several years ago, like 34 years ago. And she promised to love and hold me till death do us part. I made that same promise to her. I'm so thankful that she loves me and cares for me. As far as I'm concerned, Brother Ben, there couldn't be anyone else. She's it. I'm thankful she's it. I'm thankful that she is the one who loves me and cares for me, and I love her. And I can't think of anyone else loving me more than my wife loves me, but I have to stop and realize God loves me more than she does. And God loves her more than I love her. And so we examine the things that come into our life, and we realize this, that God loves me, and because God loves me, then whatever comes into my life, whether good or bad, God knows about it, and He controls it, and He has His hand there. And if I will submit myself to His will, whatever comes of it will be for His glory. When I was going through high school, I had too many girlfriends, a lot of them. And it started like when I was about 15 and a half years old. I started with all these different girlfriends. And you know, I would find one, I go, "She's it." And I'd find another one, I go, "No, she's it." And then a few months later, I'd get a different one, I go, "She's it." You know, I'm so thankful that none of them were it. I'm so thankful that when I came to the year that I was graduating high school, God showed me the one that was it. And so when we raised our boys, we just said, "Look, don't worry about the girls. First of all, you're too young to do anything about it. You can't afford one." Amen. Guys, there's your chance. Jump in there. "You can't afford one, so you don't need one. Just concentrate on being a boy." Brother Ben, I teach that to all these young little guys you're training there. Just go out and play in the dirt, lick frogs, all that kind of stuff. Just stay away from the girls. They got cooties, you know. Stay away from them. You need to learn to enjoy life. And I had my boys, they get ready to go to Bible college, and I'd set each one of them down. I say, now look, your first year there, really what you need to focus on, you've got 4 years of school. So why don't you try to get at least a couple of them done before you go to worrying about girls? Just go down there, work hard, get your schoolwork done, get it accomplished. I said, I know the lie that two can live cheaper than one. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. Just concentrate on getting your schoolwork done. Just concentrate on that. And God was pretty good, and most of their lives they listened to Dad, and they were able to get through college and so forth. It's always good to know that God cares for us. As I had had all these different relationships, I had become fickled in many ways as to what God really had for me. And down the road, when God showed me, I'm like, look at all the wasted time. Look at all the wasted effort. Look at all the things that I wasted trying to get to this point, when the whole time I believe God was just telling me, slow down, buddy. Just slow down. It'll be okay. In my time, I will show you what I have for you. We need to realize that we need to just trust God. We need to realize that God loves us, that He's called us according to His purpose, that everyone who has accepted Christ's call of salvation then answers the call of a living for God with all of our lives. And if we'll do these things, He wants to direct us. He wants to guide us. He wants to use our life for His honor and for His glory. So let's start here with point number one. And we'll look at the first couple of three verses here, when things happen. Look at verse 12, Philippians 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. First thing we notice about Paul is he didn't focus on the negative. We need to learn to say, you know what, Lord, help me to focus on the positive here. Paul could have said, oh, woe is me, I am undone. Things have not gone well, and because things have not gone well, I've had to go to prison. I had to suffer shipwreck. Just seems like God poured it on me. It was so horrible. Living for God was such a horrible thing. You know why a lot of people don't want the Christianity you have? It's because they've seen people not enjoy their Christianity. You know, God intends for us to enjoy our Christianity. He wants us to be joyful. You remember what it was like the night that you got saved? The night that you called upon the Lord and you asked Him to become your Lord and Savior? I remember like it was yesterday. I went down front and I kneeled and I prayed and I got up from my knees. It was as if this great weight had been taken from me. There was a joy and a happiness that came into my heart. And it was like my step was lighter, and the birds sang better, and the sky was brighter. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, we shouldn't lose that joy of our salvation. But it's easy if we're not careful. We can fall into the rut of living, and before long, we just fall into that rut, and we think, well, this is what life is, and we go through life, and before long, life is over, and we've not really continued to carry the joy and the happiness of the Lord with us. I've got some members in my church that I think the world would turn upside down if they lived with a smile on their face for a week. I mean, they're the ones that you don't dare ask the question, so how's it going? Because you ain't got time to listen to it all, because they'll tell you. I'm telling you, our Christianity should be more than that. Man, I'm so thankful that God loved me and that He saved me. And you know what? I suffer with things that people in the world suffer with. So it's not that big a deal, because I know that God's in charge of it, and the things he brings into my life, he brings for a purpose that he might use them for his honor and glory. I just want to be a vessel yielded to him. Say, God, whatever you want to do to me, just do to me. I don't care, as long as for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, verse number 12, but I would that you should understand, brethren, church, I want you to know this. The things which happened unto me, if you go back to Corinthians, we could go back to Corinthians and we could read about Paul being shipwrecked, how that he was under the hands of persecution of his own brethren, how he had the weight of the ministry and the churches that laid upon him. He was beaten with sticks, he was stoned, all these things. He said, brethren, I want you to understand, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He said they've happened for the better of the gospel, that the gospel might go forward and might go further than it would have if these things had not happened to me. I mentioned last night about the guy in my church that has cancer, and I went over and was praying with him and talking with him, and I said, you know, Brother Steve, you need to understand that many times God will bring things like this into our life to affect those that are in our sphere of influence. They say that each individual has a sphere of influence that influences between 600 and 700 different people. And the people that I influence in my circle are not going to be the people that, say, Brother Ben influences, or our Brother Talbert influences, or Mrs. Talbert. Our spheres of influences are going to be different. And we know, as we studied in math, that sometimes we have sets, and these sets kind of intersect, and we get subsets. But for the most part, the majority of the people that I know, and I know Brother Talbert knows some of them, but there's a large majority that he doesn't know. There's some that Brother Ben knows that I know, that he knows, but there's ones he doesn't know in the same way in his life. And so we have these spheres of influences where we can influence people for the cause of Christ. And so the things that happen in our life, we ought to always be ready to give God honor and glory through what comes our way. I have a lady in my church. This is a little bit of a weird story. I'm going to take time to tell it. I had been at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple just about 6 years. I just got finished having to work a job. I worked a job, I think, for about 4 years. About 6-7 years into being there at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, we had a family came and visited. A family, a husband and wife, and two girls. They brought her sister and her family, which was her and her husband and a young boy. And then they brought the girl's mom and dad. So rather large group of people. Always a scary thing as a pastor when a group like that walks in from one of the churches in town. So they all came in. First thing I did after the preaching that night is I got on the phone, called the other preacher, and said, hey, is everything okay? What's up? You know, are these people going to be problems? What should I do with them? He said, no, I think it'd be good for you. I think that they'd be very helpful to the ministry there. I think you ought to go ahead and take them in. And so we took these people in, and they loved on them, and they loved us in return. We served God together. And through the course of things, which sometimes happen, there was something, decisions and some things that were made that he didn't quite agree with. And so I got that phone call. Hey, preacher, I'd like to take you to lunch. Okay, I'll go to lunch. Now, I'm a newbie, okay? I'm still really kind of new at this. And it was the most miserable lunch I ever attended. Can I say, don't take your preacher out to lunch to rail on him. That's what my office is for, okay? Take me out to lunch to rejoice and have a great time. I was so miserable at the end of that lunch. I wanted to just, I just wanted to puke it all back up. Because all he did was rail about this and rail about that and go on and on about this. I remember coming home and I sat down with my wife and said, you know, he wants me to change this, he wants me to change that. I went out and got a job. Before he ever came along, I went out and got a job, and I worked 4 years really hard to get to the point that I could come and pastor his church full time. And I'm just not going to turn that power over to him. This, you know, our church never been a person-led church. The pastor leads the church. The people follow the pastor. As the pastor follows the Lord, and that's the way we do things at our church. And so I just said, you know what? I'm not going to change a thing. Not going to change a thing. Prayed about it, had peace of God. That's what I was supposed to do. So a month later, I get a phone call. Hey, preacher, I was wondering if I could take you to lunch. Sure. Now this time I was ready. I knew what was coming. So we went out to eat. I had a wonderful lunch. I was eating away and he's talking away and I'm just eating away and having a good time listening, because I already heard it a month ago, listening to it. When we're all done, I looked at him and I said, brother, it sounds to me like you're not very happy where you're at. And I think the best thing to do is probably pray you can find a place that you'll be happy at. Now, two things about me. First of all, when I was young, I was a smart aleck. So when I left that dining establishment, I sat in my car and I said, did I just do that because of my inner person, the smart aleck that lives inside of me? Did I just tell him, well, we ought to pray you can just find some place you can go that you'll be happy? Or was that really God? And that kind of tore me up for a couple of days. I prayed and prayed and prayed about it and said, God, I really got to know. Because if I did this wrong, I'm a big enough guy. I'll go apologize if I did it wrong. That Sunday, we hadn't had visitors for about 6 months. That Sunday, we had 16 first-time visitors. First-time visitors walked through the door. Woo-hoo! Okay, God, I'll trust you. So a series of events go on and on and on and on and on. We'll speed up another 15 years later. Out of the blue, I get a phone call one day. Hey, preacher, this is so-and-so. I said, hey, how you doing? He said, we're doing great. He goes, are you still pastor of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple? I said, yeah, still pastoring there. He goes, I was out at Earl May, and I saw a sign on a piece of property, or is the church getting ready to build? And I said, yeah. I said, God's really blessed us. We're running about 130, 140 at the time, our building and the facilities were all maxed out. And I said, yeah. I said, we voted to build. We bought that piece of property. We're going to start building out there. He goes, wow, that's awesome. He goes, would you mind if we came and visited? I said, you know what? I'd love it if you'd come visit. So, sure enough, that Sunday, here they come. They came and visited several weeks in a row, and we were very cordial to each other. You know, the years had passed. I understood hurt people. I understood all that. I carried no grudges. It was a done deal. They chose to do what they felt was right for their family. And so he comes up to me one Sunday and says, we'd like for you to come by the house. I'd like to talk to you about being members again at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. I said, okay, that'd be awesome. So I went over to the house. Now, this time when they came back, they didn't have their girls. They didn't have her sister and family, and they didn't have mom and dad. It was just Dan and Cheryl that came. I go over to the house and visit with them, and they tell me this horrendous story of what had happened in their life. God had done a work in their life, and she came down with mercury poisoning. She liked tuna, so she bought the high-end tuna. High-end tuna was packed in a lot of mercury at that time, and she ate tuna every day for lunch, and she came down with mercury poisoning, one of several ailments, but this was the major one. They took and emptied his 401k. They flew her out. There's a specialist out in Nevada. They went out to this specialist. They did a workup on her. She was in like 8 o'clock in that morning. By 7 o'clock that evening, they're in a dentist's office. He's drilling out all the cavities that have been filled in her mouth because of the mercury that they used to use in fillings. Drilled those all out, refilled them. I mean, it's just one horrible story after another. All the things that happened to this dear woman. You know, she's probably the sweetest lady in my church. She had a voice, she sang like an angel when they were there the first time. And I went to her after they'd been members for about 4 or 5 months, and she'd be there some and miss some, and just because of her health and all the issues she's dealing with. She's got some spots on her lungs now. She's got this mercury poisoning. She's got inflammation in her hands and her legs and all these different type of things that she's battling. I went to her and I said, "You know, Miss Cheryl, I remember when you were here before, how beautiful your voice was." I said, "Would there be a chance that maybe you could sing again?" She goes, "You know, I've been thinking about that. Let me work on something." And so she began to use her talent again for the Lord, although it was more broken now and not as crisp and clear as it once had. And I began to observe and to watch her, and they would let me in on, she's got to go have this procedure, she's got to have this done. Whenever it become really cold, she would come and wear a mask at church. She couldn't take getting any diseases and wouldn't shake hands because didn't want any transfer germs. Then a lot of times she would miss just because people would be coughing and carrying on. She didn't want to catch what others might have. And I say all that to say this, she's become one of the sweetest ladies through adversity that I know. You know, I met a lot of Christians become bitter instead of better. They become bitter. They go, "God, why did you give me this? God, I thought you loved me. Why would you do this to me? God, why did I lose my job?" I've got a glass glazer in my church, been out of work for about 3 months, and it looks like it'll be another 4 to 5 months before he'll go back to work again. I've got a guy that works hard construction, pours parking garages, things like that. He was out of work for over a year and a half. These men are great testimonies of just trusting God. And it's been great to watch how God has supplied their needs. But they could have very easily become bittered. Embittered people that accused God and made accusation against God and began to ask the questions, "Why, God? Why is this happening to me?" But the whole time they just say, "You know what? God knows what He's doing. I'm just going to trust Him." Paul, talking about his adversity, said, "I want you to know these things that have happened in my life. They've fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." Oh, that that might be our prayer. That whatever adversity would come into our life, that we might be able to say, "This has come into my life, but it's been for the furtherance of the gospel. Someone else has gotten saved as a result of watching me struggle and go through this trial in my life. Someone else has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior." Or strengthen someone else who is going through the same thing, and they turned and they saw God work in my life, and they realized that God will do the same work in their life for the furtherance of the gospel. "So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul said, "It's known that I've been in bondage, that I've been in prison. And because of the fact that while I've been in prison, I've continued to faithfully serve Christ." Look what he says there in verse number 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Because I've endured this, because I've been in this place of punishment, that some might say, "Why is me? Why did God put me here?" But Paul's reaction was, "God, you do whatever you want to do for the furtherance of the gospel. And because I've been placed in this bondage, because I've been imprisoned for the cause of Christ, it's empowered others to then stand up and serve God." God knows what He brings to our life. And the reason He brings it to our life is for the furtherance of the gospel. Some of you may know Kevin Franklin. Brother Kevin and I have been friends for years. I first met Kevin Franklin. I was playing first base at the church at South Knollwood in Topeka, and he played first base at a church out of Salina, Kansas. We're both pretty big guys. It's kind of a natural thing for big guys to, you know, just kind of gravitate to each other. And we just built this friendship. And I thank God he's been a good friend to me through the years. Brother Kevin Franklin, his story is that he grew up in a pastor's home. His dad pastored down in the Wichita area. The church didn't quite treat them as good as some bad churches do. And so his dad ended up getting out of the ministry, and Kevin became very resentful. Please remember, whatever you do to the pastor affects his family. He became very resentful. When he was old enough to leave the house, he left the house. Very resentful against the church. He didn't want anything to do with the church. His brother, on the other hand, his dad had an influence in his brother's life. His brother went off to Bible college and started preaching. He had a small work out here in western Kansas and just preached out in a little bee town out there. And Brother Kevin knew, I mean, you know, when you run from God, the convicting power of God is there every night that you pillow your head. Or when you wake up in the dark times and you're alone, God speaks to your heart. Listen, if you have kids that go contrary to God, you need to pray, God, in the dark hours, I want you to trouble them. Bring trouble into their heart. Let them feel the convicting power of God. God loves them. He cares for them. He'll do that. Brother Kevin said, there'd be nights I couldn't sleep. I just was ate up with the fact. I knew I should have been serving God. But then there was a part of me that didn't want to serve God because I saw how people treated my dad. His brother was driving a grain truck one day. It was wheat harvest. He's driving a grain truck. If you ever spent much time out in farmland, you know, you're on a gravel road. It's barely wide for two people or two trucks to meet, especially those big grain trucks. He topped a hill in the center of the road, and there was another truck coming up that hill in the center of the road. They met head on. Brother Kevin told me that pictures of the scene of the accident, the bed of wheat that was on his truck just came right on in and filled the cab. Between the injuries that he sustained and the suffocation of the wheat, Kevin's brother went home to be with the Lord. Brother Kevin was even now more bitter at the Lord. When he went to that funeral, he said, I couldn't help but just break down and say, okay, God, I'll quit running. He said, my brother served you, and now I'm going to go serve you. So Kevin preaches today out in Great Bend, Kansas. He could have been very bitter. He could have continued to run, but God kept working in his life. He kept pulling on his chain. He wouldn't let him go until Kevin was willing to be fully broken down to surrender himself back to God. The things that come into our lives come into our lives for a reason. And we can trust God with the outcome of them that he might use them for his honor and for his glory. Think of the story of Ruth and Naomi. I love Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi, Naomi leaves and she goes with her husband and two sons to another land because the famine is coming. Naomi means pleasant, delightful, lovely. And she goes out to this faraway land. She gets a daughter-in-law named Ruth and Orpah, and they are good daughter-in-laws, but her sons die, her husband's died. She says, I'm going to go back to my people. You girls go back to your people. I'm going to go back to my people. And Ruth says, I'm not going to leave you, Naomi. I'm going to stay by your side. And so Ruth goes back. And when Ruth comes back, or when Naomi comes back in to the town, the people begin to recognize her. And they go, oh, it's Naomi, it's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi, because God's dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara, which means scarred, and hurt, and bitter. She had become very bitter because of what happened in her life. Listen, one thing we ought to do when problems begin to come into our life, we ought to begin to pray, God, help me not to become bitter. Help me not to be bitter about this. God, help me to love you. Help me to serve you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to be mindful of the fact that you love me and you care for me. God, help me not to become bitter because of the trial that I face. You know, many times we go through trials that we might help others. You don't know why. You don't know what's going on, but God has a plan for it all. We just need to learn to trust Him each step of the way. The second thing we see here, as we think about Paul, second thing we notice is Paul's rejoicing. Verse number 15 through verse number 18, he said, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul had come to the point that there were some out there that would use him as an example of not to serve God. Oh, look at what's happened to Paul. He must not have been a true servant of God. God wouldn't do those things in a true servant's life. And some of them would preach a contentious message against Paul, hoping to bring him down and to destroy him. It's amazing how jealousy can work. Someone can begin to go through a problem and a trial in life, and the jealous, envious person can begin to rumor, "Well, God's just bringing His judgment on him." No, God's probably just trying to purify him. But if we're not careful, the jealous person will begin to go, "Oh, well, I see why that's happened. I know why that's happened. God is bringing His judgment upon them." And then Paul said some of them just continued the course. "I've encouraged some by the way I've lived my life, and they've gone forward to preach." So some preach of contention. Some preach the pure gospel. Either way, Paul said, "I am happy with what's being done because the gospel's being preached and people are being saved." So he said, "I rejoice at the preaching of the gospel." When troubles come our way and difficulties stand in our road, we ought to say with Paul, "I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to thank God for what He's done. And if some would find criticism against what has happened in my life, then I just let that be. God will take care of it. I'm going to continue to stand for God. But some will be encouraged because of what's come my way, because of what I've encountered, because of the troubles that I've suffered through. They will be encouraged to continue to serve God. They'll see that it's not in vain, that God does love me and God does care about me. And all these things that have come into my life have been for the furtherance of the gospel." Let's not be distracted because there may be a naysayer or two. Let's not be discouraged because some might say, "Well, if you were a stronger Christian, those things would have never come into our life." We need to realize that we're walking with God and we're trusting Him. And because of walking with God and trusting Him, God will control all that comes into our life. And we want Him to receive the glory for all that is done. Notice 19 and 20, and we'll close. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, Paul's already saved. He's not saying this is going to save me. Paul's saying this is going to come to my salvation. It's going to make it worthwhile. It's going to make the imprisonment. It's going to make all these things that have come my way. It's going to be a glorious thing because people are going to be saved. It's going to make it worthwhile that I've stood my ground, that I proclaimed the truth of the Word of God, that I trusted in Him because He first loved me and I love Him. And I trusted Him whatever the outcome of the persecution or the trial that's come into my life. It'll come about and it'll turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we're going through a difficult time, I hope that we have friends that will pray for us. It's an important thing when someone that you're a friend with is going through a difficult time. Listen, we need to come around them and love them and encourage them and pray for them. Pray that God would get the glory through it all. Pray that God would strengthen them. Pray that bitterness would not set in. Pray that God would work and do what He desired to do in their life. And then the last part of that verse says, "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." We don't hear a lot of preaching about the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to take the time. We could preach message after message about the importance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But Christian, we ought to learn to live in the Spirit of God. We ought to learn that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He moved in at the moment of salvation, and He lives there, and He wants to lead us, and He wants to guide us. And that Spirit of God will empower us and will help us through the difficult times when doubt might come and bitterness might come. Then the Spirit of God is there, and we can cry out, Spirit, help me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to push on. Help me to serve you as I ought to. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. We could preach a message here too. The earnest expectation and my hope. Paul's earnest expectation was that this life, I'm going to live for God, and whatever happens, I'm going to trust Him. And his hope was in the fact that Jesus was coming soon. Jesus is coming. I know He's coming soon. And whether I go through the rapture or whether I go through death, I can trust the fact I'm going to be in God's presence. Doesn't he end in verse number 21 there as we read tonight? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul had this earnest expectation. He said, if I'm living, then I want to live for Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing to live for Jesus Christ. But if I die, there's my reward. I step into His presence. Let me ask you this question. What hinders you from telling someone about Jesus? Well, what hinders most people is the response that we might get. Isn't it? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Every time I go and knock on a door, there's a part of me that goes, oh, I hope I get a good response here. When I was in Topeka, Kansas, we were building a bus route. And it was during the summer, and we'd brought some summer interns in that had gone to Bible college, and it was my job to take them out and to go soul winning once a week. We'd spend all day out knocking doors. And there's a place up there called Monterra. It's a little bedroom community. All the houses look the same. They built it during the war. They used it for the Air Force base up there. They put people in. And so it had become a lot of duplexes up in there. And so we're going through Monterra and we're knocking all the doors. Our goal is to get through it in two separate days to knock all the doors. And it's my turn to knock. We're playing a game. You know, you can get bored while you're out knocking doors. So I'm with somebody and we're kind of playing a game. I think it was like baseball or something. And you knock on a door. If you get to talk to someone about the Lord, that's like first base. And if you get to deal with them, it's second base. Anyhow, we made this game and just kind of helped time pass. And I'm not saying that I made light of salvation, okay? It's just trying to make the thing pass. And it come up, it was my time to knock. And I looked at the house I was going to knock. Now, I told you I grew up in the 70s, right? The house that I was going to knock had three big Harley hogs sitting in the driveway. Now, I don't know what you envision when you envision Harley hogs. But I don't envision a CPA, a CFO. I don't envision, you know, the corporate leader of some big company. I picture some big old dude with tattoos and earrings. And, you know, when he drinks, he just chews the top off and he guzzles it down. So I've got these images. I'm thinking, I've got this kid from Bible college with me. Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. I go up. I'm very serious. I'm just being transparent as all get out with you. I go up there, great apprehension. And I'm knocking the door and I'm thinking, I hope they're not home. I hope no one's here. I hope no one hears this. Now all of a sudden I hear this noise behind. They got dogs. They're barking. I'm like, great. And here comes to the door what I would say is a biker chick. Okay? I mean, she had tats and a Harley tank top thing, and she comes to the door. And so I said, hello, my name's Kevin Metzinger. I'm from South Knollwood Baptist Church. We're out in the area starting a bus route, and just wondering if you had anyone who, any kids that might like to ride bus to go to church. And I began to back up because I'm like, nah, they're going to slam the door. They're going to yell at me. They're going to cuss at me. They may pick up items and throw at me. They may shoot something through the door at me. I don't know. I'm just starting to back up. And she goes, you know what? I rode a bus to church when I was a kid. I think that'd be great. I could have just gone, ugh. That wasn't what I was expecting. But God said, son, just trust me. Just trust me. What's the greatest fear? Well, the greatest fear is that we're going to be rejected. What is that? That's called pride, isn't it? We ought to bury the pride. The second, probably the greatest of all is, well, they might get mad and kill me. Really? That would be kind of cool. And I say that because I know where I'm going. Wow, you're going to threaten me with heaven? That'd be awesome. I can't wait to go there. Would you do that so I can just get on up there? The fears that we put into our mind that we think are so great and so horrible. Listen, Paul said, here I am in bondage. Here I am suffering for God. Here I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been through all these things. But in the midst of it all, it's okay because I trust God, because of my expectation and because of my hope. If we're not careful, our expectation and our hope becomes this world in which we live. Well, I hope that I get a raise. I hope that I can buy a bigger house. I hope I can drive a newer car. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Our hope's in the wrong place. Our hope and our expectation is, I'm going to see Jesus. And when I stand before Jesus, I don't want to stand there empty-handed. I want someone to care enough. As someone cared enough to share with me the gospel, I want others to know that I cared enough to share with them the gospel. Now I know I'm talking to a very smart group of individuals, and I know that your pastor's probably preached about this, but have you thought about what you can take to heaven? You know, we talked the other night that never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession. There was a guy in North Carolina that was buried in a 65 vet. I thought, boy, I'd like to find that place because he's not using it. I'd just like to, I'd drive that vet. That'd be awesome. I just recently had a guy from my church bring me a deal where this old guy had died and he was buried on his Harley. They put it in plexiglass. That somehow they mounted him on top of it like he's riding. I'm like, that's gross. Took like four or five lots in the cemetery to get him down on the ground. Man, what's next? You know, a farmer and they're going to bury a big combine with him? You ain't going to take it with you, man. And all the stuff that we can amass here can be gone in a moment. Have you ever had anyone break into your house? Man, we had that happen. What a horrible thing. To walk in, you feel violated. Ooh, someone's been in my house. And then for like 6 months afterwards, we would find things that were missing. The thing was, the guys who broke into our house weren't very smart. Because I told you I'm a mechanic. I have like $25,000 worth of tools. All they'd had to do was open the garage door. I had gone on vacation, left my garage, left my toolbox all unlocked, tools everywhere. I'm telling you, they could have had a heyday. Far better than inside the house, because we were kind of poor at the time. We still are, by the way. What is our earnest expectation? God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to use me for your honor and for your glory. I want my hope to be in you, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. I want Jesus to be glorified in my body. I want Jesus to be seen in my life. Not some meek little Christian thing. I'm not going to get like a WWJD bracelet and wear it here and hope I can pull my shirt down over it. No, with boldness. I want people to see. You know, I've been with people and sat down to eat, and they go, I'll pray. and they go, wait just a minute, and they kind of look around, and they go, okay, we're praying. God, thank you for the suit, amen. Like, hey, are we done? I didn't even get my eyes closed. I don't know that that counted. You know how many times that I prayed in public with my family or with others and have someone come by and go, I just know your family prayed together. That's awesome. Keep that up. I've yet to have someone come by, you know, flipping his cigarette butt at me, cussing at me, saying, how dare you pray before you eat in this establishment? Don't look behind the robe at the man, Oz, you know. I think the problem is we've allowed this world to shut us up. We need to see some boldness for Christ, that he might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Life or by death. Things happen. Who are you going to trust? Lord Jesus, I love you tonight. I thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, help us to recognize the fact that you love us and you care about us. You love us more than anyone has ever loved us, or more than anyone ever will love us. God, thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus going to the cross of Calvary and dying there for our sins, that heaven might be our eternal home. Thank you, dear God, that when they buried him, 3 days later he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, dear God, that death no longer holds its sting because Jesus has conquered it. God, thank you to know, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God, help our church. Help this church right here. Help us to have a boldness for you. Help us, dear God, to recognize that when trials and problems and persecutions come our way, help us not to become bitter. Help us not to become envious. Help us not to become jealous. May God help us to focus upon you and trust that you will have your will done through our lives, that you might be glorified. Dear God, please help us to keep our focus upon our expectation and our hope, to boldly live for you each day of our life. We love you and we ask this in your wonderful and most holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. I'd encourage you to come. Don't sit back and wait and put it off any longer. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, just encourage you to respond to his leading. That whatever God might bring in our hearts, we would yield it to him, that we might live our lives to bring honor and glory and praise to his holy name. What are we going to sing tonight, brother? Day by day. God's spoken to your heart. Won't you come? As we sing day by day.